We'll take our Bibles this morning. Let's turn in the Gospel of Luke once again to chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, looking at the next somewhat large section of that chapter, verse 13 through 34. It would have truly been amazing to have heard Jesus speak while he was on earth. Thus we pray today that though he is not here, that by his Spirit it would be truly amazing and helpful all the same. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that you've sent your Son, and that as he has come, he has taught us all things well. And to think that now, crucified, risen, and ascended to your right hand, that he has now poured out the Holy Spirit, that now we would hear these things and stand in awe of you, our God. And we pray that in our hearts we would have a like affection as the believers did long ago who heard him for the first time. And we pray that you would remove from us anything that gets in the way, that you would help us to put our attention where it should be on Jesus and what he says. We pray that you'd help us, that you would build us up, that you'd strengthen us, and help us, Lord, to be faithful as we walk by faith. And we pray that we might learn, that we might grow, applying the things that we hear today, taking good measures to be all that you would call us to be by faith, to live for your glory, and in that to enjoy the life that you've given us in your Son. Thank you for all these things, and we pray for your help now, in Christ and for his sake. Amen. This is the word of God, Luke 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this is God's word that's read to us. I don't think I need to tell you that our nation is undergoing economic troubles. While the Dow is up, unemployment, in a sense, is still up. Prices keep going up. And if people's spirits are up, it's because, in large measure, they're fed up. For some people, it would seem that time is about up. A lot of things are up. It's in times like these that you and I might variously ask such questions: are my assets safe? Is my portfolio sound? Do I have enough? Will I retire comfortably? How can I get, or how can I stay ahead? These are good questions. But there's a deeper question. It's the kind of question that you and I should be asking. We should ask it in the best of times. We should ask it in the worst of times. And that question is, am I covetous or am I content? It's a question for both the adult and the young person. Do you wish that you had more? Are you unhappy? Or are you angry about what you don't have? Is your happiness tied to things that you want? Are you disappointed because you don't have what you want? Are you happy even if you don't have certain things that you want? Are you covetous? Or are you content? If you profess the name of Jesus Christ, if you're interested in godly character, if you would walk by faith, if you seek God's glory, you'll not only honestly ask those kinds of questions, but you'll seek especially the answer to that question: am I covetous or am I content? Who really are you? What really are you like? Do you know yourself well enough on this kind of a question? Do you know? How can you even know? Well, what Jesus has said here at verses 13 through 34 not only imply, but address this important question. Jesus' words guide us to see whether we are covetous or whether we are content. We'll take each of these one at a time. The first one, are you covetous? You are covetous, as a first point, if you're interested in Jesus merely for earthly or temporary things. You're a covetous person if your interest is in Jesus is only for earthly things, temporary things, things of this life. You see that there at verses 13 through 14. Jesus had just declared these serious statements about confessing and denying Him. He has just warned of the one unforgivable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And you would think that there would be a mood of serious conviction, that nobody would dare say anything, that people would be humbly thinking about what he just said. And yet, what does one man in the crowd do? But he seems to ignore all this, brashly and impulsively speak out and tell Jesus to tell his brother to divide the family inheritance with him. He doesn't ask Jesus. He demands it. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. It's the same carnality. That's the same entitlement spirit that people have today. You see it even back in Jesus' day. Both of these brothers are covetous. They're both covetous. One has the inheritance all to himself and apparently won't share. The other one desperately wants to have a part of it, even if it is the part to which he's entitled. They're both covetous. Neither one of them seems content. Doesn't matter if you're a have or you're a have not. Both types can be covetous. If you have, you may want more of what you have. You may be jealous to protect it so that you don't have to share any of it. As a have not, you may be angry because of what you lack. Both kinds of people, the have and the have nots, can be covetous people. So the man, rather than going to the relatives, he comes to Jesus. He's interested in Jesus as a covetous man merely for earthly things. He's not interested in eternal things. He just heard about those things, and it doesn't read as though, okay, now that we're done, I can ask this of Jesus. No. He impulsively goes ahead and he demands of Jesus to cater to his own lusts. Maybe he had heard of Jesus' miracles. Maybe he heard that Jesus can do the impossible. And his situation is such an impossible situation, it seems. His brother won't share. That Jesus will, with that authority that he just heard in his voice, give him exactly what he wants and speak against his brother. We don't know for sure, but if he was interested in Jesus, doesn't in any way show that he's interested in heavenly things, but earthly things. Why are you interested in Jesus? Disciples? People that may not have come to Christ? Why are you interested in Jesus? Is it for heavenly things? Or is it for earthly things? You know, you and I might rightly condemn the health and wealth gospel, which uses Jesus as a means for your financial prosperity. And you'll hear that a lot on television. You'll see it in various churches. We may decry people when they say that, supposing that godliness is a means of great gain. A lot of people use the gospel ministry to get money. You may rightly believe, as 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says, that godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. You may believe these things, but could there still be a sense in which you're covetous? That you merely want Jesus for your own things, earthly things, temporary reasons. You may own him by your profession. But do you really cling more tightly to your possessions than the one you profess? When you pray, do you mostly ask for, as Jesus said was right to ask, your daily bread? Do you mostly ask Jesus petitions and requests for things that you want? Because really your life is, well, it's your life. It's not Jesus' life to be lived in me. Do you really pray because you really want your own things before Jesus? When Jesus prayed, he said what he preferred. And if it was possible that that cup would be removed from him. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He wasn't interested in his father for his own purposes. But what he wanted was what his father wanted and what he called him to do. There can be covetousness in us, whether it's our prayer, whether it's our life's way. And this is a convenient time to ask yourself, am I covetous or am I content? If I'm interested in Jesus, why am I interested in Jesus? Is it to look good before people? Do I covet the praise of men? What Jesus condemned in the man was holding to wealth greedily. It wasn't that he had. It wasn't even what he had. It was how he had. And it was whether he had. He was a covetous man. And having wealth and possessions isn't wrong, of course. Abraham, Nicodemus were wealthy men. But to hold on to your wealth such that you covet it before God, that's wrong, as the rich young ruler reminds us. That man who went away very sad because he couldn't part with his possessions. Demas reminds us of that very covetous spirit, that he forsook the faith because it got in the way of his worldly gain, of his possessions. So if you're interested in Jesus merely for earthly and temporary things, they're certainly less than earthly or temporary things. You're a covetous person. You would have Jesus merely as a means to your end, rather than the end and be all and end all in all things. And so Jesus, exposing this, continued in the same solemn tone that he did when he spoke about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He said to the man, verse 14, "Man," and it's not a way that we would use man, like, "Man." He's speaking as the sovereign of the universe, just as Jesus did to his mother, "Woman, man, who appointed me an arbitrator over you?" And by that he was saying, you are not interested in me for the right reason. I am not an arbitrator over you for earthly disputes. I'm a Savior sent from my Father in heaven. And he speaks with such authority that way to the man. And then he turns to the crowd, his disciples, and he says, "Beware, be on guard for every form of greed." Watch out. Do not then have an interest in Jesus only for earthly or temporary things. Believe on Jesus for the everlasting well-being of your soul, for the forgiveness of your sins, for peace with God. For this Jesus' blood was shed, and for this he rose from the dead. You can have all the worldly things you will, but if you have them, without these things that Jesus came to bring to those who believe, you'll be left with nothing in the end. And then at the end, as Jesus says, everything that you have will be taken from you. It's a solemn warning and reminder that if you're interested in Jesus merely for earthly or temporary things, you're a covetous person. A second mark of a covetous person is that he thinks his life is in what he has. You're a covetous person if you think that your life is tied up with your possessions. Jesus said, verse 15, "Not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." In other words, your stuff isn't your life. It's not your life. As much as you have, as much as you like it, and we see plenty of people in the world who think that their life is in the abundance of their possessions. And they have a lot, and they think that's their life. In many cases, those people are empty inside. They're dead inside. Notice how that comes about in the parable that Jesus went on to tell, that you're covetous if you think your life is in what you have. It's about a rich man. You notice all the personal references in the parable. It shows that the man is focused on himself. We see it a lot, this pronoun "I." You see 5 times that he uses the possessive pronoun "my," my crops, my barns, my grain, my goods, my soul. All the verbs, too, relate to himself. This is what I will do. I will tear down. I will build. I will store. I will say to my soul, "Soul, take ease. Eat, drink, be merry." This is a self-absorbed man. He's absorbed his stuff, as it were, into himself. His stuff has become his life. In every phrase, he puts himself in relation to his stuff. It seems that he can only think of himself in terms of all his stuff. His life is in what he has. He's a covetous man. Well, his land is surely productive. This in itself is good. But it presents a problem to the covetous person. For the covetous person, prosperity or success occasions further covetousness, more greed. The more you get, the more you want. Because you see that as you work hard and you get more, that you want more. And it can become a vicious cycle. If you're not careful, they can further lure you, like this man, into a possessed life. With many possessions, but you don't possess your possessions. Your possessions possess you. That's what I mean by a possessed life. You think that you have them, but they in reality have you. They overwhelm you. They dominate you. They say, wouldn't you like another one alongside this? Shouldn't you spend more money on this and take it this place and do this with that? It breeds further covetousness for the covetous person. They, in fact, own you. The Apostle Paul said that all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. I'll not be mastered by anything. That was a man who was not a covetous man. He had learned what it was to have plenty and to have nothing. And he learned how to get by in humble circumstances. He learned to be content, he said to the Philippians. We know how much is involved simply maintaining what we own. How much more what we have from covetous. You just look at the man. He has more stuff. He has less room. So he makes more room. He tears down barns, builds new barns. Everything he's doing now is more focused on his stuff. Do you see how his life is led away toward his stuff? He caters now to what he covets. And so Jesus warned, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. And you'll see that you're covetous when you find your life and your heart is tied to what you have. That's the second mark of a covetous person. It leads to this application. Having all that you want, or even having more than you need, will never add to your life. In fact, it might take away from your life. It might take away from it. It will certainly make you more busy. But it may not make you as happy as you think. Having all you want or even more than you need, it'll never add to your life. So don't make your stuff your life. You see, with the man, though he filled his coveting heart, he had to part with his possessions at the end. Why? Because his life was not with his possessions. He had to leave his possessions behind. And because his soul was tied with his self to his stuff, he was self-deceived because of his stuff. It deceived him. It's kind of like the ring to all the people in Lord of the Rings. The sons of men are easily deceived by the things they possess. Can we not mention people? Whether it's Hollywood, or whether it's neighbors or other people that are really trapped and they're in bondage to their possessions. It's because their life consists in what they have. A third mark. You're covetous if you presume you'll always have what you have. Now, none of us on the surface would confess that that's true. We know that we die and we leave things behind. But is there not a subtle way that we get into thinking that life will always go on as we are enjoying it? That we'll always have the things that we have. Think about this man again and listen to his words. Soul, you have many good things laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, be merry. But this rich man was a fool. And God even told him so. Never mind his past prosperity. Never mind his future plans. Come now, you who say such things. You do not know, James says, what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears and then it's gone. You should have said, if the Lord wills, we will do such and such and build this barn and add this into it. But the fact of the matter is that all his boasting was evil. Your life, God said to the man, is now done. Not in the years that you thought were far off and that you had all this time to enjoy all these things. No, tonight, your very soul, that coveting soul, is required of you. You tended to your stuff, but not your soul. It's interesting that Jesus, when he says that his soul is required, uses a word that speaks of the calling in of a loan. Covetous man, you've enjoyed your stuff. But all of that stuff was on loan from God. And now you have to pay up. You have to pay for what you had. You have to pay for what you enjoyed. Such good things come to an end. How sad that you made your life consist in them. But that's not why I gave them. What plans you made, what presumption that you had, now you must give account. Why have you so coveted? The Ten Commandments end. You shall not covet. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Psalm tells us, their inner thought is that their houses are forever. When he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. Psalm 49. Is there any among us who may be doing the same thing? That we're thinking this way. You're covetous. If you presume, you'll always have what you have. But be warned, as well as guided. You will leave the world with what you brought. You've never seen a U-Haul at the backside of a hearse when it goes to the graveyard. You don't see that. You can't take what you have here. The only things that will go with you are your works. The only things that will go with you. The only treasure that you will ever have with you as you go and give your account before God is the treasure that you stored up in the barns, those big barns of heaven. Revelation says that our works will follow us. And it's then that the Lord will give you your reward in fullest measure. So don't presume that you'll always have what you have. Lay up good works and treasure in heaven. Those works will follow you. The final mark of the coveting person is that you store up treasure for yourself and not toward God. It's for yourself and not toward God. Verse 21. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The man stored up his treasure, but not in heaven. He was rich, but not toward God. It was all for himself. The covetous man or woman lives not for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has another trinity. It's me, myself, and I. That's the covetous man's trinity. It's all about himself. How about you? Are you storing up treasure on earth more than you're storing it up in heaven? Which are you more concerned to lose? Treasures on earth or rewards for good works? Where is your heart in such things? It's an important question to ask because that's where your treasure is, Jesus says. Again, verse 34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if your heart is given to God, not partially, but all of it, then you seek no treasure for yourself. You seek the glory and the honor of God. He is your treasure. The Lord Himself is your portion. That treasure's on earth. But the covetous man makes mammon his treasure. And he gives mammon his heart. If you would beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, as Jesus says, then you must distinguish between ownership and stewardship. Ownership and stewardship. You may own what you have, but it's really not yours. It's God's. You get an email from one in the congregation. You'll read at the bottom of it, "The earth is the Lord's and everything it contains." It's a great verse. What we have is not ours. It's God's. It's always God's. It may be yours for a time, but only because you're a steward more than you are an owner. The covetous man thinks of himself only as an owner, not a steward. You have it for a time. You must do with it what God says you should, and you have to give it back when God says it's all done. You have to give an account for it. You're a steward. So friends, let's think of ourselves as stewards. So these are the four marks of a covetous person. To review, you're interested in Jesus more for selfish and temporary things. Your life is in what you possess. You presume you'll always have what you have, and you store up treasure for yourself, but not toward God. Are you covetous or are you content? And friend, if you see that you're covetous, if you see that you've broken the 10th commandment, then you must repent of your covetousness. You must leave every form of greed. And like this man should have, and as he may have when this was done, he would look at Jesus then with a humble heart, a repentant heart. And he would be one who, believing on Him and confessing Him before men and not his own riches, would then be on with the second part of what Jesus said about being a content person. Isn't that what John the Baptist said about a disciple who was to go after Jesus? He said to those people at the edge of the Jordan, "Be content with what you have." Of all the things of people interested in following Jesus to ask, "What should I do as a disciple of Jesus Christ?" John said, "Be content with what you have." It's a mark of Christian discipleship. Because as a disciple, you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, we go on then to see what marks a content person. If you're a content person, you're not worried about temporal needs more than you are seeking and trusting God. That's a mark of a content person. You're not worried about temporal needs. You're more concerned for trusting and seeking God. It's been said that covetousness makes us lose what we have, but contentment gets us what we lack. That's a good way to say what Jesus is teaching here. For according to the thrust of what Jesus now begins to open up at verse 22, contentment gets us what God provides. There's contentment with this possession. And because God provides it, you don't have to worry. You need not worry. What is worry but another form of covetousness? That's what worry is. It's misplaced concern. It's sinful zeal about ourselves rather than God. It's inordinate zeal that's preoccupied with yourself. You're worried. No wonder Jesus continues then at verse 22. For this reason, because of the depths of coveting in the human heart, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life. Indeed, worry is a form of coveting. What's more, worry is, we could say, the fruit of coveting. If you're a covetous person, and you're so concerned to get for your security, and it's outside the Lord Himself, well, there's coveting there. And Jesus says that worry is a form of it, and worry is a fruit of it. And a content person, on the other hand, doesn't worry. But seeks God, trusts God, confides in God, waits for God, hopes in God, rests in God. We use that phrase, don't worry, for a lot of things. And it gets trivialized, it gets cheapened, such that when we come to Jesus saying, don't worry about it, we think, well, there's an insensitive guy who doesn't really understand what's going on in my heart. My spouse says, don't worry about it. And that doesn't help. I have worry. Or is there something true about that phrase that we say, but we really don't fathom and understand? Jesus says it. Do not worry about your life as to what you will eat or for your body or for what you will put on. Verse 29, do not keep worrying. A person who is content, doesn't worry, but trusts God and seeks God. The reason why is because God, as a Father in heaven, will provide. He'll give you what you need. And Jesus goes with two illustrations to remind us of that. He talks, verse 24, about the ravens. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than this squawking crow of a raven outside, eating up the garbage kind of stuff of the animal world? And even things that humans throw out their back windows onto their lawns. God provides for the ravens. How much more is God, your heavenly Father, going to provide for those who He's redeemed by the blood of Christ? Don't worry. Why would you worry? Why would you keep on worrying? Can you accomplish anything by worrying? Can you add, Jesus says, a single hour to your lifespan? If you can't do such a thing as that, why worry? The content person knows that God is his or her Father. Provide everything that's needed. The other illustration, verse 27, consider the lilies. You know, maybe Jesus is walking while he's doing this and a bird flies by and he calls attention to that. And then they come over to this plot of flowers and the lilies and the grass there, and it's so beautiful. And he stops and he says, consider the lilies. They don't toil or spin. And not even Solomon looked as glorious as that lily there. Consider the lilies. Consider the common things that God has about you to remind you and point your attention to how He cares for them. Could He not care for you? This is very simple stuff. But it's the kind of stuff we lose sight of, because our eyes are more on possessions and more on the things of this life rather than on God as our Heavenly Father. One has said, my riches consist not in the extent of my possessions, but in the fewness of my wants, or what I lack. Is there anything that when it comes down to it, you really lack with God for your life? We're fulfilled. We're complete in Christ. And so if your eyes are focused on the Lord Jesus, you're not worried. Another has said, a little is as much as a lot, if it is enough. It's true. If you have God as your Father, then you have enough. In fact, you have everything. You don't lack. You need not worry. God will provide. And so you cannot, must not worry. You must seek and trust God. That's a mark of a content person. Resting, trusting, seeking God. The second one is that you can then freely give without any regret. You can be a free giver and not this covetous getter. Verses 22 and down through verse 32 prepare for, and they answer the unspoken response at verse 33. How will I get what I need? Lord, if you would have me sell all my possessions, verse 33, and give to charity, well, how am I going to have what I need? Don't worry. How did you get what you once possessed that you sold and gave to charity? God provided it. Will He not also provide your needs still? Sure He will. You can be then a free giver. You can give without regret. You can be a cheerful giver, a hilarion, a hilarious giver. You can do it with joy and with gladness in your heart. You don't have to be stingy and holding tight-fisted. You can open and give and see blessing come to other people. You don't worry about it. You trust God. You seek God. He'll provide for you. In fact, being such a one who parts with what you have, that's the best way to counteract coveting. It's to practice giving. If you're not to hoard and keep with such tightness, the best way to prevent that is to open and let go and give. You'll guard against coveting and you'll probably be a more content person. Because in those kinds of moments, if you're thinking according to the Holy Spirit, you'll say, ah, this is what my Father, my Heavenly Father did to me. He opened up heaven and He lavishly rained down the mercy and the grace and the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. Oh, how happy He must have been. I want to do the same. I want to treat others as my Father has treated me. And so I give. And there's a newfound contentment in that. That God is behind all such things. So a content person also freely gives without regret. He knows that in this very act, he's going to receive such a heavenly dividend. All these good works that God in some way is not only going to add up, but He's going to throw in His profuse blessings still. There's no regret. There's no shame. There's no anger. No coveting. Contentment and thankfulness with God alone. Hebrews tells us, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Being content with what you have. Why would we do that? For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a hopeful message. What a way to dispel covetousness and the traps that we easily fall into. What a way to lead us into the joyful, delightful things that God would have us be and do. So can you say, I'm a content person. I'm no longer a covetous person. And if I am, I want to be less a covetous person. And I want to be more a content person. Because that's who God, that's who Christ is toward me. He's given me all that I have. I give in His name. Let us pray as we've learned and seek to practice these things. Our Father and our God, what great words that our Savior has given to us. And it's drawn back the curtain on our own hearts. And we confess, therefore, that we often keep more than we give. And we're often greedy to hold what you would have us give away. And our life has consisted in these very things, and our joy has been so attached to them that, Lord, we've been sad and even angry in the loss of them or living life without them. And we pray that you'd not only forgive us, but, Lord, let us to know and to be reminded of often of how the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ not only has worked toward us and for us, but how it also is to work in our lives each day. We pray that you'd help us and change us, make us to be like Jesus in this very area, and may our lives, blessed of you, then be a blessing to other people. Help us in this and teach us still, for we pray in faith even as we give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.